Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. We trust you are well and continuing to keep safe and encouraged in the Lord. A special welcome to our young people. A little later in the service, they will go off to Kids Church and they will pray for Kids Church and their leaders, and they'll come back later on in the day. For those listening in or visiting our service, my name is the Reverend Trevor Young. I'm the Senior Minister here at Abbotsford Anglican Church. And we extend a very special welcome to you who are listening in or visiting us today. We here at Abbotsford Anglican are a group of local people of all ages, all backgrounds, and who have come to find meaning and purpose for life by living it life God's way, according to His Word, the Bible. And we invite you to know God with us. Involved in our service today is Roy, who will be reading the set Bible reading for us today, and Diane will lead us in prayer. And our musos are Adele on keyboard, Rosemary on guitar, and Young Len and David are our song leaders. This morning we continue our Bible teaching through the book of Acts, and the sermon title is Problems, Priorities, and a Proposal. Our mission focus for July has been on the work of special religious education, and it's been a joy, Fiona, isn't it, to go back to Scripture this week and to teach our kids in the classrooms. And also on Anglican school chaplains, and we're praying for them today. Well, before we do, let's sing a song. So let's stand and sing a song that acknowledges the sovereignty and greatness of our God. Please be seated. Well, hi, Owen. It's good to see you here today, and your teachers are here with us. We're going to ask you to help us all, to help the youngs get to church today, all right? Because they're running a little bit late to get to church today in our little picture up on the screen up here. And so it looks like Rosemary's driving the car. It's not that far to get to a church from where we live, but we just thought that we've got a problem. How are we going to get ourselves to church, right? We've got a problem. And because there's lots of traffic jams along the way. And so I'm wondering, Erwin, and others, if you can help us to actually get to church in time, all right? So I haven't got a little laser on this one. I thought I might have had it, but let's imagine, all right? We come up from the top right, left-hand corner there. That's me. Is that me driving the car with a beard? And there's two kids. We must have Erwin. We must have Oliver and Evelyn in our car with us as well too. All right, okay, so we drive in. Which way do you reckon we should go, Erwin? Got a problem solving here. How are we going to get there? Turn left or go straight ahead or turn right? What do you reckon? We're going to go which way? We're going to go right. Okay, so we're going to go right. I don't think there is a pointer on this one or a laser on it. We're going to go down, right. Oh, look, well done. See, teamwork. Problem solved.
The green
on the bottom. Here we go. All right. Which way, Erwin? Down this way? Okay, where do we go now? We go this way? Oh, looks like there's a traffic jam there. Forward? Oh, no. We've got ourselves another traffic jam here. Go backwards? Go this way? Oh, through that little gap there. All right, okay. Where to now? Oh, no, I can hear the bell ringing. We're really late. Straight ahead or up top? What about others can help out? Let's join in with others. Straight ahead? All right, straight ahead. Left? Oh, I think I'm going to hit a bumper bar there. Turn right here. No, I think there's a block there. Back. All right. Down this way. Go this way. All right. Which way now? Down. This way? No. Which way? Down there. Yay. Well done. All right. Problem solved. We're here at church. In our Bible teaching time today that you'll have in your kids' church and we in our adult church today, there was a situation, a problem that the apostles had. There were widows who felt left out in the distribution of food. And this was a problem for the apostles to try to work it out. I wonder how they were going to do that. So they had to work out who's the boss in all things. And our song that we're going to sing, I'm going to sing to you, and others can sing along with us, we'll get you all to stand, is just a song. Everybody, please stand.
Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God's made him the boss of everything. And Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. The Lord is not the boss.
Elliot is not the boss.
Riley is not the boss. Jesus is the boss, 'cause Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God's made him the boss of everything, and Jesus is the mighty, mighty King.
Emily is not the boss.
James is not the boss. Lewis is not the boss, no. Jesus is the boss, 'cause Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God's made him the boss of everything, and Jesus is the mighty, mighty King.
Now you are not the boss.
I am not the boss.
They are not the boss.
Jesus. Jesus is the boss, cause Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God's made him the boss of everything. And Jesus is the mighty, mighty Jesus is the mighty, mighty Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Yes, sir.
Well, let's pray for our kids as they go off to church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our kids here in Kids Church. We thank you for their teachers too that prepare. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that what we all do now is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. See you all at morning tea. And if you could all turn to the person next to you and just say good morning and welcome to church, please. We are a family. Well, we're not going to stand again, but we're going to stay seated this time when we do the affirmation of our faith. But we've come together this morning as a church, as God's family, and we've come together to fix our eyes, not on each other, not on me, but on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, to encourage one another, to hold fast to the hope that Jesus has given us, and to spur one another on to love and to do good deeds. So let's remain seated and affirm together what we believe in these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gracious God, your word is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Today, when we hear your voice, deliver us from the hardness of heart. Help us to put away everything that keeps us from persevering in your way for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Roy's going to come now and read to us from God's word. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 or to follow along on the screen behind me.
Today's reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, at the beginning. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks, Roy. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, if you've not done so already, into your Bibles, beginning there at verse 1, and you can find it in the handout, in the news and notes as you were given as you came in this morning. We continue our Bible teaching through the book of Luke, and the sermon series is that we may know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. Well, the time has now come in the book of Luke, where Luke records the next stage or the next phase in the continuation of the ministry of our Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the apostles amongst the community of the followers of Jesus, which is now called the church. This next stage involved the proclamation of the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jews, their conversion to Christianity, and subsequent welcome and incorporation into the community of believers, the church. It was to be the Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jews who had been converted who were to take the lead in this next phase of God's work in the proclamation of the gospel, getting it out, and the spread of the growth of the church. And so Luke, therefore, introduces his account of it that the following chapters in the book of Acts will unfold here now in these first six verses of chapter 6 by telling us firstly something of the Hellenistic group and its leaders. And he does so in the context of a problem that arises, the sorting out of priorities amongst the believers, and a proposal going forward. The problem. With the proclamation of the gospel, people wonderfully become Christians. You and I are an example of that work of God. And where there are conversions, the church grows. And where there is church growth comes the need for people management and the priority of responsibilities within the community of believers, so that the church maintains its unity in the Spirit and in the bond of peace and of one mind and heart and love and purpose. But where people are involved, there will always be the influence of what, do you think? Starts with S. Sin. That's right. Where people are involved, there will always be the influence of sin, even within the church. And where there is sin, there will be problems. It's a reassuring thing to know that no church here on earth is perfect. And this might come as a shock to you if you look around at the people around about you and who are with us here today, all right? It might come as a shock. Every church will have its problems. I was reminded very early as a Christian and in my early years of full-time ministry by those who have been Christians for many, many years and were far more mature in faith than I was, that the church is not perfect. Only Jesus is. And if we do find the perfect church, don't join it. For the moment we do, we make it imperfect. No church here on earth is perfect. Every church will have its problems. Besides, it's best to be patient now and belong to the imperfect church of choice that's led by the perfect one, Jesus, waiting for the day when he, the perfect one, invites us to join him where it is perfect in heaven. No church here on earth is perfect. Every church will have its problems. But where God is involved, as he is in the church by his Spirit, there will always be his grace to meet the challenge, to meet the problem and fulfill his purpose for his people and his glory. The early church had its problems. And we read in verse 1, in those days, the number of the disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The Church of Jerusalem had grown quite large by now. We're not told over how long a period of time in which the church grew from Pentecost in chapter 2 of 120 believers, including the 12 apostles, to here now in chapter 6. However, I don't think I would be wrong in suggesting it's within the first or 2 years. And if we add the numbers, and if we add up the numbers we've been told already in the chapters that have unfolded already for us, its membership is now over, well over 5,000 members. And from what we're told in verse 1, the church in Jerusalem comprised both of converted Hebrew-speaking Jews and converted Greek-speaking Jews, Hebraic Christians and Hellenistic Christians. And Luke records tensions had arisen between the two. And tensions came to a head, as they so often do in the church, in what might appear in hindsight a trivial matter, over the daily distribution of food to widows, over the meeting of the needs of those who were poor from the common contribution from others. One group, the Hellenistic Jews, felt that their widows were being overlooked by the Hebraic Jews. Perhaps because the distribution of the food, the waiting on tables, the serving of others, was solely at this time in the hands of the Hebrews. In verses 2-4, we read the apostles took the lead and wisely determined to put the problem right at once. And they do so by putting forward a proposal to the church in the context of God-given priorities. I take it so that the church saw the rational, unbiased reason for doing so, for they themselves, the apostles, were Hebraic Christians. The priorities, verses 2-4. So the 12 gathered together all the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. I gather the temptation for the apostles at the time, like for all of us who are in leadership or responsible for a leadership team, was to solve the problem by saying, leave it to me, leave it to me. And the temptation, I gather, for the church was to say to the apostles, don't leave it with us, it's your responsibility. But the apostles rightly remembered and reminded themselves and the church that the waiting on of tables, meeting the practical and financial needs of the church, is such an important and time and effort consuming ministry that for them to do so properly and satisfactorily in the eyes of the church would be at the neglect of what God had called and expected of them to do, the ministry of the word of God and prayer. It was not the apostles' primary business to supervise the practical and financial arrangements of the church or to take any active part in its distribution. If it was not God's desire for them to do it, it must be therefore God's desire that responsible and able members of the church be chosen by the church to do so, and for them to therefore be willing to step forward and take on the responsibility in the same vein as the apostles' theirs. The apostles therefore came up with a proposal based on God's given priorities. The proposal, verses 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. They called the church together. They had an annual general meeting, so to speak, and they asked them to select 7 men to be responsible for the practical and financial arrangements of the church, so that these needs of the church would be met properly and satisfactorily in the eyes of God and the church. These 7 were therefore to be honourable in reputation, so that their propriety might command the church's complete confidence. They were to be wise, competent in administration, and also qualified to deal wisely with a situation in which there can be some sensitive situations. Above all, they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were to be Christians. Verse 5. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They also chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. The proposal put forward by the apostles was met with approval, and 7 men were duly selected. Stephen, you'll note there in your Bibles, heads the list, singled out from the rest, but by no means any more different to the others. He is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, as the others were. I gather it's a description, I take it, more likely to give reason for his confidence and courage that we're going to see in the chapters unfold in chapter 7 as he goes before the Sanhedrin and the elders in the church, the elders of Israel. Philip is mentioned next, who plays an important part in the latter chapters of Acts in the spread of the gospel to Gentiles. And then the other 5 are Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Interestingly, the last one, Nicholas there, you'll note there, he's not a Jew. He's actually a proselyte. He's not a Jew by birth, but he's a proselyte to Judaism and subsequently to Christianity. And furthermore, all the 7 have Greek names, which suggests to me that they're all from the Hellenistic group, the group that felt left out. Now, chosen, verse 6, they presented these men, here we go, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. It was the community of believers, the Jerusalem church as a whole, that selected these 7 men and presented them to the apostles for the apostles to appoint them to the office. They did so by laying on their hands and by praying. And unsurprisingly, the apostles being Jews themselves, it was a Jewish tradition that they keep, with its origins back in the Old Testament, a tradition that sought the blessing, brought upon a blessing upon those for whom their hands were placed on, also a setting apart for a sacrificial duty, and also the laying on of hands was the identifying of one to be a successor. These are how it's used in the Old Testament. In this case, in particular, for the 7 chosen, it was an identifying with the apostles in the facilitating of their priorities and an acknowledgement of the importance and necessity of their role. So these 7 men have been traditionally called deacons. But the Greek noun is actually of diakonos, is not actually used here in the same way that it's used elsewhere in the New Testament of the 3 order of ministry, bishop, priest and deacon. It's a derivative of the word diakonos, which means to serve or to be a servant of another, one who serves on behalf of others for others. That's how it's used. So finally, in verse 7, Luke gives a brief description of progress in the church as a result. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why does Luke include that? No church here on earth, you remember, is perfect. Every church will have its problems. But where God is involved, as he is in the church by his Spirit, there will always be his grace to meet the challenge, to meet the problem, and fulfill his purpose for his people and his glory. The fact that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith ought to have given Theophilus confidence as he read Luke Acts, that what he and what we now belong to, the church, is no breakaway cult from the faith of the Old Testament, nor a destroyer of its law, but an upholder, but the result of a logical and reasonable conclusion of people, of the fulfilling of all that was looked for to, in, and now is, arrived, has arrived in its Messiah and Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, as we shall hear next week in Luke's account of the ministry of Stephen, as he stands and has to face those charges. So in conclusion, so bringing today's Bible teaching to a close, we who lead the church today, like myself, we're not apostles. But we are, however, ones who are entrusted by God to proclaim and teach the same message of the apostles, the gospel, to the church under God in our charge and care. For me, it's for you to give my attention to the word of God and prayer, and to do so in such a way that is not neglected. And for this reason, within our church, we have men and women full of the Spirit and wise in our wardens and parish council, whom you have chosen to be and are responsible for the practical and financial arrangements of this church, that I may give my attention to the word of God and to prayer. Diane, Jennifer, Janice and David, Stuart and Younglan, Linda, and we have our own Stephen. We can be confident with God's grace that the administration of this church is met properly and satisfactorily carried out in our eyes and those of God. They are wise, honourable and Christian people, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, competent in administration, and qualified with God's grace to deal wisely with situations from time to time with me that are delicate amongst human susceptibilities, like they had in the early church in Jerusalem. We are to be thankful to God for them and to hold them in high regard and to pray regularly for them and support them in ways we can with our effort, sharing in the role, in our time, and in our words of encouragement. Finally, how does this account fit into Luke's overall purpose for writing the book Luke Acts, Trevor? Why does he include it here? There could have been many other stories, accounts that he could have recorded. How does this help us to be certain of the things the apostles have taught and written down for us to believe? I take it for three reasons. Firstly, we can be certain that the church is not, has not, and will not be immune from people problems. No church is perfect. problems will always arise with having to manage we sinners, though we be forgiven. However, it is right and proper that the church work together to come to a common mind and a common heart in love that seeks to meet the needs of all its members equably. And we can be certain God will grant us the grace and the people to meet any problem. That's the first thing. Secondly, we can be certain that the proclamation of the message of the church, the gospel, the work of words of Christ through his apostles, now written for us in the New Testament, that endorses the old, is the church's priority, first and foremost, in all matters. And that those who have been set aside in the church for the ministry of the word of God and prayer, that we be free, enabled and encouraged to do so. And thirdly, we can be certain, as we will see in the chapters that are soon to follow in Acts chapter 7, 8, 9, 10 and right through to the end of the book, we can be certain that this message of the gospel, as Christ intended it in his great commission, remember, to go into all the world. And we'll see that that's what happens. The gospel going into all the known world. And also that it's right that all of the world, both Jew and Gentile, know Christ and the gospel. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have called each one of us by name into your holy family, the church. We are mindful that from time to time problems may arise within us. Grant us your grace to meet those challenges, that in love and unity we may be one in mind and purpose, working together always with different gifts and responsibilities to make Christ known and his gospel. In his name and for your honour and glory we pray. Amen. Join with me in saying Psalm 67 together as a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest, God. Our God, bless us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. Let's stand and sing Holy Spirit.
Faithful what I cannot see, give me peace.
Please be seated. Well, let's spend time in prayer together, shall we? Firstly, let me remind ourselves from John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you and serve you as we should. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed once and for all to bear the sins of many. God therefore forgives those who look to his Son for mercy. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Well, Diane's going to continue in prayer with us now. Thanks, Diane.
The Lord be with you. Let's start with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As we come to you in prayer, we ask that you will still our hearts and give us your peace as we ponder our world and its needs. The world appears to be in great turmoil. We hear of wars, political and civil unrest, persecution, natural disasters, disease, weather extremes, the list goes on. We bring all these issues to you, the one who provides us with security, comfort, mercy, compassion, grace, and love. Lord, we ask that your word will spread into the space where you have been rejected or ignored, so that people can learn about you and the promises you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ, of a new life and eternity with you. Help us to turn to you in our own distress and unease with life's circumstances, and help us feel your peace in our hearts, knowing that you, the creator and sustainer of all things, have plans to prosper us and not harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. We pray for those areas currently highlighted in the news. Ukraine, we pray for an end to war. Sri Lanka, we pray for peace and stability. In the Northern Hemisphere, for easing of heatwave conditions. Australia and New Zealand for easing of rain and storms. Worldwide, an end to COVID-19 deaths and harm from monkeypox and all other infectious diseases. Thank you for your word, as we are reminded in Isaiah, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We pray that we will know this strength and give glory to you for it. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In our human frailty, we look to you as frightened children look to their parents, for you alone can comfort and sustain us. Hasten the day when Jesus will return to establish justice and your eternal reign for the glory of your name. We pray for those serving you in mission fields. SRE teachers in Abbotsford and Russell Lee, and Anglican school chaplains. Empower them through your word to share the richness of you to those they teach and counsel. the New South Wales State Government Premier, Dominic Perrottet, and opposition leader, Chris Minns. Guide them in wisdom and truth to draw on you as their guide in decision-making. We also pray for John Sidoti, our local state MP, that you will uphold him and strengthen him at this time of great personal trial. We are thankful for our congregation here at St Andrews and ask for your word to sustain and uplift us, that we'll hold close to you in your word and share your love with those around us to your glory. We ask for healing and comfort to those within our church community who are unwell at the moment. We especially bring to you Lynn Clark, Jean Steele, Kay Woodcock, Max Schweitzer, Jennifer O'Neill and Brian Cave. We also pray that those who care for them are comforted and strengthened and aware of your love for them in their current roles too. Have mercy on us, O God. Hear our cries to you, our loving Father, and lead us all as pilgrims through the darkest valley into the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Let us conclude together with a prayer for forgiveness through the grace of Jesus Christ with today's set prayer. Father, through the obedience of Jesus, your servant, and your Son, you raised a fallen world. Free us from sin and bring us the joy that lasts forever. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, as you came in, you would have received the news and notes, and I just simply draw your attention to those news and notes that are in there. And as Rosemary's coming forward just to remind us about One Love, at the back of the church, the Southern Cross, the latest magazine from the diocese, is out and about. It did get a little bit wet, so you might have a copy that has a few little pages stuck together. I'm sorry about that. It was left out in the rain. Also, at the back of the church too, from last week when we had Rick George from Bible League with us, little boxes or money boxes that you can put together and put aside some coinage to remind you and to support the work of persecuted Christians in the church, and the little prayer notes to go with that. Also, at the end of the pews, there've been the little envelope there with a prayer on the back to pray for scripture teachers, and if you wish to support in covering the scripture material that goes towards the children, then you can put something in that and place it in the offertory. Thanks, Rosemary.
Ladies, just encouraging you again just to consider the One Love Conference, which is coming up on Saturday the 20th of August, so you've got a little bit of time to still register. The conference itself is either online or you can attend in person. Most people here have opted so far to do the online version. I think just with the current COVID climate, we're sort of a little bit more reluctant to jam into the town hall. So we will be hosting the One Love Conference online. That doesn't mean you can't go in person if you want to go in person. If you have trouble registering online for the online one, you can always ask Karen or myself. There's a sign up thing at the back of the church. Just encourage you to come along. The theme for it is running on empty, and I'm sure we all get to the point where a lot of us run on empty at some point of time. So just a great day of encouragement, and we'll sort of discuss closer to the time what we're going to do about lunches and things like that. So just encouraging you to come along.
Next Sunday, being the last Sunday in the month, we set aside that service for remembering in a special way, in a meal together, God's great love for us and the love we ought to have for one another in the Lord's Supper together. Also, it's good to be reminded that the service is coming up so that we may come prepared. It's my responsibility to encourage you that if there be any unsettled disagreements amongst us, that we settle those before we come to take the Lord's Supper together. It's part of church discipline and encouraging in growing in godly love for one another. So that's next Sunday together. After church today, if you would like to stay behind and have prayer or ask for particular prayer for you or of other people, for other people, then Dick and Minette will be up the front of the church today. Minette won't be with us today. Who's going to? Fiona will be. Will fill in for and available to be there to pray with you. Thank you for giving towards church in this place and beyond. And after church today, if you would like to stay for morning tea, please do so. Continue COVID safely out into the playground in the beautiful sun. But I don't know how long it's going to be here, but I'm very grateful for it. It's going to be lovely out there. Let's stand and sing our final song together. Your grace is strong enough.
Your arms are
gracious God, you made an eternal covenant with us through the blood of your Son and brought him back from the dead as the great shepherd of your sheep. Equip us with everything good for doing your will. Work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.